For those of you that might have missed last week's message, I began a delayed sermon, if you will, on the resolution of repentance. And that was basically to capture, if you would, the new year, the kind of thinking that we come into as far as New Year's resolutions and so forth. And we explained about resolutions, how New Year's resolutions just kind of come and go, and that we ought to be very careful about making resolutions, and we can make resolutions if we're going to make them in accordance with the will of God. But we looked at the one particular resolution that I think is biblical to make, that I think is necessary to make, and that is the resolution to repent. And we found that repentance is something that is very biblical. In fact, we found that those were the first words that proceeded from the mouth of John the Baptist when he started preaching his gospel, being the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus started preaching, his first words were, repent. And a lot of times people react to that word like, oh, that's so negative. It's so, you know, oppressive. But yet, when we really find out what repentance is, we find that repentance is sort of the beginning of freedom. Repentance is sort of the start of being set free. So in reality, even though repentance is hard on our pride, is hard on our spiritual being, or our natural being sometimes, it is really an ingredient that's really necessary for life. And we found that repentance was not something that is done when you repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ, and that's it. We found that repentance is a healthy thing that happens as you go along in your Christian life, and it sort of accompanies the Christian life and is part of a normal Christian life. Repentance is not something that's extraordinary, but it's ordinary. And so a healthy Christian, we found and discovered, is that a healthy Christian is a repenting Christian. A healthy church is a repenting church. When you find repentance, we find that it is a very biblical and very good thing. It's a very positive thing, really, when you think about it. And so we looked at the definition of repentance, we found that it is turning from something and turning to something. Okay? So repentance is seeing a particular sin that God brings to our attention, and he does so through the Word of God, and or preaching, if the preaching is from the Word of God, or reading, or maybe another friend, you know, that points out to us something biblical from the Word of God, and like Nathan, when Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Oh, David says, and he turned. So God uses people, he uses the preaching, he uses your reading of the Word, and so forth to speak to our hearts, so we say, oh, what have I done? And so we turn from the sin, and we turn and we go in the opposite direction, and we turn to God. That's really the physical picture, the idea that's behind repentance. And so we looked at how that works and how that is played out, and how faith comes into play as well. And we looked at how that is integral with repentance, because really repentance is based not upon something that we arbitrarily do by our own self-will, but it comes as a matter of hearing the Word. And faith and repentance, therefore, kind of go hand in hand like a door on a doorpost. They are essential. And so we find, though, too, that within a lot of churches, people find their way into the church without really experiencing genuine repentance. And therefore, they kind of they come into the church and they learn, oh, you know, the church that I go to, you know, people talk a certain way, they dress a certain way, they attend certain services, they do this and they do that, and they kind of assimilate the Christian life without having really repented of sin. So what I want to do in the second part, in the part two of this message, is to describe, you know, what is faulty repentance, and then what is true, you know, so we kind of know the difference of what these things are. So Paul tells us that repentance is granted unto us by God. So let's just look at Romans chapter 2 briefly before I spring into the erroneous aspects of it. Romans chapter 2. And as we look here, we see here verse 3, as the apostle is speaking here, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them who do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Notice this last phrase, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the preciousness of your word. Pray that it'll do its work in our heart and help us specifically to make specific changes as you speak to our hearts in our lives, that we will see things in our hearts and lives that we need to repent of, and that you will be glorified as a result of the word of God going forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we see here, that true biblical repentance is a result of the goodness of God. Therefore, repentance is not something that you and I can say, "I repented of my sin." You can't just come up there and really take stock and say, "Well, I repented of my sin." No, you can't take credit for that, because salvation is by grace, isn't it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, therefore, we find that repentance is not even a work. It's granted to God's people by the goodness of God. In other words, God, through his word, as the word is preached, as it is given, God opens the eyes of the blind. I don't know how he does that. I don't know why he does that. All I know is the scripture teaches us that God opens your eyes. And you don't come to see the things of God by your own intellectual abilities, by your own wisdom, by your own smarts. Okay, you can't say, "Oh, wow, look what I've discovered." You know, I love these preachers who say, "Oh, you've got to hear this message that I've preached, that you know, some things that are really profound." Really? There's nothing in here that has never been preached before or never known. I mean, all I'm doing is telling you what's here. Okay, nothing new. So, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, therefore, God opens your understanding so that you're enabled to see. Anything that I see is only because of grace. Anything that I see in the word is only because he opened my mind to it. That's really neat. For one thing, it gives me great comfort. Another thing, it gives me confidence to know that what I'm preaching is his word. And it can give the receiver who hears the word, "Hey, you know, this is what God has said. Praise God." It isn't something the pastor, you know, came up with on his own. It's something that God has revealed, not to me, you know. I can't say, "Oh, God spoke to me today, you know, and said, you need to do this." No, God revealed it in his word, and he gave you and I the ability to understand it. That's called the doctrine of illumination. The only time you read something, you go, oh, I understand. Why do you understand? Grace. Grace. Grace enables you to understand. Because the Jews, when they saw Jesus do the works of God, and they saw him do the miracles of God, they sought to kill him. Wait, shouldn't they have said, wow, this man is of God? Shouldn't they have said, whoa, we better watch what we're doing? No, they said, he couldn't have done this except by the prince of demons. What? Well, obviously then they didn't have their eyes open, did they? Even though Jesus was right there, even though Jesus was doing it right in front of them, they still had hardened hearts. Remember Pharaoh? Boy, I mean, Moses did these incredible acts, and Pharaoh just said, sorry, I don't believe it. I'm not moving. So some people, even though God speaks to them, they still plant their feet, and they still dig in, and they still say, I'm still doing what I'm doing. I don't care what God says. And I've actually heard people say, I don't care what God says. This is what I'm doing. So that's really amazing, isn't it? And it's amazing. And Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for your eyes see. Blessed are your eyes. So that's really the great thing. So there is a faulty repentance. So the first, there's several areas of faulty repentance, and they come into kind of different categories, some sort of overlap and so forth. But I want to teach them because I want us to be aware of it, number one, so that when we give the gospel and when we preach the gospel, we'll be aware of how people respond, but then also so that we might have an opportunity to examine our own hearts as well. So number one, repentance of sin. When we repent of sin, there is a certain repentance of sin which is faulty that is produced by a sense of shame. A sense of shame. Now, when we think about that, we say, well, you know, in today, we see that people don't have a sense of shame. We go, man, people don't even have a sense of shame today. They do things so blatantly without even feeling bad, without even blushing about it. And so, but there is then with a lot of folks still who live by their consciences, when an act that they have done has been found out and sharp words are spoken against them, they are ashamed that they have dishonored themselves. And they find a sense of shame. And if they had not been found out, they no doubt would have continued with the sin and perhaps even gone further. But it's when with these kind of people, with this kind of repentance, it's not the evil that troubles them, but it's the fact that it was dragged into the light that troubles them. And such is the case with the men of this world. And when I was working in the prison system up in New York, boy, you wouldn't believe these inmates, when I spoke to them, they say, oh, man, I have really blown it. I have really blown it, you know. And I'm here because I made some pretty bad mistakes. And I said, okay, well, what are you going to do when you get out? You know, well, things are going to be different when I get out. He said, I, they had all these plans. And they were kind of a little shocked when I said, well, you're not going to do that. I said, you're going to go back and do the same thing that you did before. And they were kind of a little angry with me when I said that. And I said, and then I began to explain to them why they would go back to the same things they did before. And some of them heard me and some of them didn't, but that was my opportunity to give them the gospel. But people have a sense of shame. Why? Because they've been caught. That's not repentance. Okay, that's not biblical repentance. Secondly, some have a repentance which consists in grief of the painful consequences of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. We see here the apostle writes, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was horrified when he saw what he had lost. And he cried, if you remember, pleaded, "Dost thou not have one blessing for me, my father?" He saw what he had lost. And it didn't avail him anything, because in reality, he did not really care for the things of God. We see it sometimes in the gambler who has spent everything, and now all his money is gone, and he realizes he has played the fool. He thinks to himself, "Wow, I have really been stupid. I've really been stupid. I have nothing left. I've lost everything. I've lost my family. I've lost everything." And it happens with the person who becomes addicted to alcohol. They realize, "Oh, I've lost everything. I've ruined my life. My job's gone. I'm a wreck." And so they repent. Like the man with his temper, he repents, but the repentance only lasts so long, you see. And the reason why it only lasts so long is because they're doing it because of what happened to them, not because it has come from the heart. So sin is so binding and so dominating that people really end up going back to what they did. Number three, some exhibit a repentance from the sorrows and horrors of the life that they now live. And while it's helpful, it's again faulty. Judas is a good example of that. He thought that if he committed suicide, and you know, suicide is one of the greatest causes of death today. There are more people committing suicide than ever before, and it's increasing as the time of the end becomes evident. People say, "Yeah, what's the use?" And they think, because they've lived a certain lifestyle, that if they end their life, that they'll avoid the punishment, that they'll avoid they think hell is on earth. They think hell is on earth. So if they end their life, everything will be fine. And that's certainly not the case. And, you know, suicide is so really well considered. I see it so much in young people. They think, "Oh, if I could just end my life, everything will be fine." But I just want to encourage and exhort that that is not the way out. It's not the way out. In fact, that's the way to plunge yourself into darkness forever. Because suicide is self-murder. It's murdering yourself. It's dishonoring what God has given. He has created life. And if you could realize the hopefulness that's in Christ and the scriptures, and give yourself and see the sense of hope that you have, it is wonderful to see. But suicide is not the way. And yet many people are deceived into thinking, hey, their problems will be over if they just end their life. But that's not the case. And finally, there's a repentance that is better than all of the other ones, yet it still doesn't prove to be the genuine article. And some persons, when they have reviewed their past and they've reviewed their life, and they find that they have been living in a careless position, they feel that they need to make a resolution for change and to enjoy virtue and morality, and they have a thirst for a denial of selfish pleasure. They are repentant, if they can use this word, when they see the lost opportunities for what they could have made of themselves, and they see others with noble lives, and they regret Their stories will never be as good as their stories. And so they seek to change and to do better. As Saul, they agree with David and intend not to persecute him, but it doesn't take long before they find themselves in the same condition again. And so while it's good for men to see that they have made a mess of things, they stop short of what true repentance is. It's not repentance towards God. The key fault with all of these faulty views of repentance is that the individual thought that if their behavior would change, all would be well. They erroneously think that repentance is changing their behavior. Now, that's where we want to bring in what is true, what is biblical, in the sense of what biblical repentance is. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to look here at this Greek word, metanoō, which means to turn from something, but it means to turn to God. It isn't just saying, well, you know what? I'm going to stop being late for work. And every day, I'm going to come in 5 minutes early. Okay? That's a noble thing to do. But that's not what repentance is. And I'll explain it. Have you ever, when you, let's put it this way to you parents. Have you ever seen, or maybe erroneously you've done this, and I remember doing this with my kids until I knew better, but you say to little Billy who knocked Johnny over the head with a block, and little Johnny's crying, and you go up to Billy and you say, now Billy, you say you're sorry. Now that wasn't good. You go say you're sorry. So Billy comes up to Johnny and goes, sorry. Then he walks away, you know. Now, Johnny, you say that's okay. Okay, well, okay, you know, and everything's right. And you think, okay, now we've solved the problem. Billy has said he's sorry, and everything's supposed to be okay at that point, right? But the wise parent doesn't rest in that. They come to a point where they say, where they tell the child, look, you need to see that what you have done is wrong. And so it falls short. Saying sorry falls short. But also saying I was wrong because I ruined everything, that falls short. That falls short. And so there can be no restoration to the family until the child has said, I have sinned. I have sinned. But it goes on. All repentance that he feels about his sin falls short unless he takes it to the Father. You see what I'm saying? In other words, Father, as the prodigal son said, Father, I have sinned against my brother and against my dad. No. Father, I have sinned what? Against thee, against heaven, against you. So, when it comes to children, of course, we have to take into account their age and what they're able to understand, and we bring them to an understanding of how to get things right. You know, obviously a little tiny two-year-old isn't going to understand. But we bring them to see that they need to be accountable to God. And when a sinner comes to God in regards to a sin, he sees that he has offended God and that God is the only one that can bring true restoration. Secondly, the man repenting sees that he has neglected God. He has neglected God. And when we consider that God made us and gave us everything that we could have to enjoy this life, he's given us breath. He's given us life. He's given us our necessary food. He's given us our shelter. He's given us way beyond what we could have asked. We look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and Malachi says, "Have you not robbed God?" All of these years, God has given and given and given, and what have you given to him? Would the farmer keep an animal that would not perform the tasks? Yet God has kept you and given to you more than you deserve. Isaiah 1:2, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So the sinner has then, when you sin, you need to recognize something, that you have misrepresented God. You have misrepresented God. And when a professing saint suffers a little affliction, they think of God as cruel and unjust. And the heathen misrepresent God by worshiping idols. So the two of them do wrong. And we misrepresent God whenever we murmur, whenever we complain against God. But true repentance sees that he has not had God in his thoughts, that he has neglected God, and that all the blessings that God has continued to bestow upon us, as the apostle tells us, the goodness of God even leads the children of God to repentance. We need to recognize that God is good. God is good. So, the man repenting, if it's going to be true repentance, sees that he has neglected God. Number three, the true repentant sees that he has offended God. And for many of us now I want you to get this point. Many of us, we care more that we offend man than if we offend God. And let me illustrate what I mean by that. If I was to call you a sinner, and I'm in the same boat with you, you're a sinner. Everybody say, "You're right. I am." At least I believe that to be the case with those of you that are here anyway. And even when I preached in funerals with unsaved people, when I tell them they're sinners, they go, yeah, most people will agree. But let me ask you this. If you call someone a criminal, that is, one who sins against another man, what reaction do you get? If I called you a criminal, you'd go, "Oh, whoa, now wait a minute. I'm no criminal," right? So a criminal who commits sins against man, whereas a sinner commits sins against God, being a criminal bothers you because you care more about man. And you care more about what man thinks than you care about what God thinks. And here is the key, and that's important, that you and I, we have offended a holy God, and that you need to make it right with God. And it begins right now. In other words, you've neglected those things that he wants you to do and have left those things undone that he has commanded. Turn with me to Psalm 51. And I think you'll know where I'm going with Psalm 51, as you've probably read this many times, and I'm not saying anything new, but there's something to notice here with David when he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now here is the key. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against who? Thee." Against thee. Wow. David realized when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David said, "I have sinned against you." Against thee, he says. "Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." We need to have a sense of the holiness of God. We need to have a sense of God's justice, of His righteousness, and that we are offending Him. And I think many times we do not weep over our sin, realizing what we have done to God. And how does that take place? Well, it takes place the more you are in the Word of God, the more you are absorbing the Word of God, the more you begin to see how God is thinking, and you know the character of God, and you begin to say, wow, God is really grieved with me. I have really hurt Him. I have really offended Him. So true repentance then looks at its offense toward God. And David realized that. He said, I have sinned against thee and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Then finally here, true repentance judges itself by God. True repentance judges itself by God. And this rings so true to what we've been studying in Sunday school. We repent because we are not as holy as God. God's perfect law is the standard to which we must conform ourselves to, and when we fall short of that, we will repent. Judge yourself by your fellow man, and you may be self-content, but measure yourself by the perfect holiness of the Lord God, and you say, oh, I am undone. I am a wretch. And you see yourself as you are. We need to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves. But we need to measure ourselves by the holy word of God. Now, we can wrap this up by saying that true evangelical repentance is a repentance of sin as sin. We call it what it is. We repent of the sin of our nature as well as the sin of our practice. We grieve over it within us and without us. And we repent of sin as being an insult to God. When you repent of sin, you have done as John preached in his John the Baptist when he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So, true evangelical repentance then, if it is to be true. Think about this. This is something I really want to grasp home because it's something close to my heart. True evangelical repentance does not count the cost. It does not count the cost. In other words, it says, I don't care for what this does to me personally. I don't care what this is going to do to my pride. I don't care what this is going to do to my reputation. I don't care what this is going to do to my position. I am willing to lose all of that to be right with God. And that is where we find the true freedom. That should be our main desire when we repent. And that is where humility comes from. Were we willing to confess to God that we have done wrong and make restoration and make it right? So, for the New Year's message, still the New Year, we must be resolved to be repentant. And so, when you hear the Word of God from the pulpit, and when you read it in your copies of the Scripture, when you hear it in a hymn, or the Spirit brings to your remembrance what you've memorized, or someone kindly comes alongside you and exhorts you, you need to respond by going to God. Yet, as I said, remember that repentance is granted by God. It's not something that you can work up by yourself or in your own strength. Esau sought it with tears and could not obtain it, as well as Judas. Repentance comes as a result of the new birth, by being born again. And those that are His have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And so here in my conclusion, I want to give some steps or some things for you to think about as we wrap this up, and something to challenge your heart. If you can write them down, that's great. If you want me to send them to you, I can send them to you through the email, if that will be easier for you. But I'm going to read them, and I want you to think about it. And think about it as we look at this new year, and ask yourselves prayerfully in the presence of God the following questions. Number one, in which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year? And what will you do about it? What will you do about it? Number two, what is the single biggest time waster in your life? And what will you do about it this year? You know what it is for me? I'll tell you. I love looking at the news report on my phone or on the thing. I spend a lot of time reading the news, way too much time. For you, it might be something different. But that's something the Lord spoke to me about. Man, you know, how much time do you waste looking at the stupid news reports that you're going to forget about anyway? Number three, what one thing could you do to improve your prayer life this year? What one thing? Number four, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years? In eternity. Number five, what area of your life most needs simplifying? And what's one way you could simplify in that area? Number six, what habit would you like to establish this year? What habit? Number seven, what book, in addition to the Bible, do you most want to read this year? I highly recommend you read at least one book a month. Good book. I'm talking a spiritual book that'll challenge your soul. Number eight, what one thing do you most regret about last year, and what will you do about it this year? Number nine, in what area of your life do you most need growth, and what will you do about it this year? And finally, number 10, in what area of your life do you most need change, and what will you do about it this year? Well, those are all opportunities for repentance, aren't they? And only as God works through His Word will He speak to your heart. And you can say, you know, there's some things that I need to turn to, and turn unto God with. God can help you and strengthen you to be holy and to walk after Him. So, think about that. Think about what false repentance is. Think about what true repentance is. And that we, as God's people, every day, you should be able to see some area that you've offended God, and that you've hurt Him, and that you need to turn from. If you say in your life, well, I'm okay. I'm okay. Will you think again? Will you think again? Think in terms of the biblical sense. Because really, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. Free, true freedom for me is freedom from sin. That's the best kind of freedom. I hope it is for you too. Let's look unto the Lord. Father, we just thank You for the preciousness of Your Word. We ask, O God, that You would just now work through the Word, that we will be serious about sin in our lives, and that we'll take these matters in all sobriety of heart, and that You'll be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.